was a single parent, so raising three children on my own, hit and miss, had a lot of family help. Could not have done it without the Lord. And so Taylor, my baby, is here today. Thank you for coming. She don't want me to call her out. Skylar's at home with his baby, and then Logan's in Florida. And we did a lot of things because we weren't rich. We weren't well off, and we created things like Front Room Football. We would order hot wings from whoever would deliver around town and get the hottest ones and see who could win. We just did. Do you remember those things? Who won? Logan won? I thought you won all the time. Okay. So Logan won all of those things. We did a lot of other games. But now, being married for the last 7 years, I have four bonus children as well. And Kinsey and Kelsey and Noah and Bailey. Just trying to be that positive father figure to them and reflect Christ as best as I can. I mean, because when they're a little bit older, and they're 18, I've been there, they got to make their own decisions, and all you could do is be there for them for advice. So let me talk a little bit today about my earthly father, how much I learned from him, which passed down to my daughter, because me and my daughter have had these conversations. My dad passed down great work ethic. He passed down how kind he was, how helpful he was, how if he gives you your word, he's going to follow through with it. Those little things like that, and you pass down to your kids, and then you watch it, and your kids spring. I never met his dad, so I don't know if his dad passed that down. I'm assuming so, but he always showed up. Taylor will post things on Facebook that I was the dad that always showed up. I learned that from my dad. Always be there. There were things, though, my earthly father lacked spiritually, okay? And God gave me people in my life to fill those spots, and he never came up short. He's always been an on-time God. No matter what, he's always been an on-time God. And I've always kept my inner circle really, really, really small, getting past a lot of trust issues because you have a lot of hurt in your life, but you keep your inner circle small. That way you don't have to get deceived as much. So if you got your Bible out, I want you to open up with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Simple verse. Paul, because of Timothy had a mother who was of the faith. He had a grandmother who was of the faith. I think you can find that in Corinthians. But his father was Greek and very unbelieving. All right? So I have to honor today not only that, but I have to honor my mom, my grandmas, my grandma Hogue, my grandma Klotz, because they were praying women. All right? I want to give them some honor today, too, because if it wasn't for that, I don't think I'd be where I'm at today. All right? And then along with a few other people I'm going to talk about today. Paul mentored Timothy, he mentored Titus, and along those lines, so it's very biblical for people to have proteges, per se, okay? So I want to take a moment before I get deep into this message today, and I want to honor a few of those people, there's 10 of them, that God put into my life to spiritually build me up, okay? My go-to guy since 1992, he is a preacher. His name is Richard Dragon. I met him through his daughter. He was a prison guard. I'll never forget the first time I met him. He shook my hand really hard and told me he kills people for a living. That's what he told me, so I never forgot him. Anytime I've needed advice, me and Danielle went to him not too long ago for some great sit-down dinner. It was supposed to be an hour long. It ended up like 4 hours. We had some great conversations because he's walked through it. And we wanted advice from him. Number one thing is he loves Jesus. He's a truth teller, and he stands on sound doctrine. I love that man. We need to get together with him more often, but we're busy. But we will. Once or twice a year, we'll get together. I got to honor former pastors that are around. Vince McFarland at Maryland Community Church did a lot of classes through him. Great teacher of the word. Had personal conversations with him over and over again when I was going through divorce. And lifted me up. All right? I got to honor him. Bill Kohler, Maryland Community Church, he got me hungry for supernatural things. And he's walked through them, and he taught class after class after class. Not things that you would be around in church setting there, but you step outside the box on Thursday night classes with him. I got to learn how to speak in tongues. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I can't forget fathers like that. But it was for a season, though, okay? My road dog, Ray Basquette, he's passed away now. In Tennessee, when I went to Tennessee, he was my sales mentor. And the whole time I was down there in Tennessee, he was challenging me and trying me to find out what kind of person I really, really, really am. And I stood true to the test. I guess he was trying to make me pass. I don't know why. He was a very angry and bitter man. Then he found Jesus. And then he became my spiritual brother and my sales mentor, and became a prayer warrior. And then out of nowhere, just passed away. It's been a minute. I'm missing. Mari Davis, short season, when I got back into church in Nashville, he was the pastor who spoke the right message at the right time, and I couldn't run to the altar fast enough to rededicate my life to Christ. So short 6 months of my life, I got to give him some honor for that. David Fleetwood, miss that man every day. Foundation planting, he taught me how to forgive. Super good encourager, great teacher. I love him. Darlene, he's a great man of God. I miss him. People that are still with me these days, today, Jim Pond, confidant. Could call him. As long as it's not past 9 p.m., he'll answer the phone. So you got to make sure of that. You honor him for that, and we tell him that when our group texts back and forth. If it's past 9:30, then Pond's not answering until 5 a.m. Okay? If you remember right, back before we had cell phones, you should not, if you were parented right, not call anybody past 9 p.m. That was just a respect thing. So glad he stands still by that. He's still my warrior. Now, these last three, I don't see Linwood sitting anywhere. I don't know where he's at. But watching, I sit back and watch a lot, okay? I literally do. Sometimes I'm like talk too much, and then sometimes I'm just sitting back being quiet because I'm watching. His faithfulness, his love of the Father, I've watched him for the last 7 or 8 years. Love that man. I would say God had an ordained time for me to come to this church, but if it wasn't for Linwood at Darlene's one night, may have never happened. Okay? Never would have met him. Never would have met Sonny, who's my next guy. Sonny, great mentor. I know you, none of these people want like glorified or honored, but I want to give them a moment of recognition because they are fathers in the faith for me, okay? So I want to honor them today. The season we've been in, I can't put in words yet. We don't know the outcome. You're my teacher. You're my mentor. You give the best hugs, and you're my Paul. You are my Paul. Lance, you've been harvesting what others have planted over and over and over again. I've watched you grow in our 4 years coming here. It's been tremendous to watch your leadership. You're a warrior, and the best I could say about you and I right now is to be continued, because it's just going to get better. So if any of you guys have those kind of people in your life, I want you to take a moment, give thanks to our Heavenly Father for those spiritual fathers, because he has blessed you. And just think of your journey. He has been working for your good, because he's a good, good father. And now as you tremble through all these messages, Mother's Day, but man, mothers get really, really, really lifted up. And then Father's Day is like, you guys got to do better, right? All right, so today, fathers, I'm going to go by some statistics, okay? And they don't lie. So I want to call, if it's Father's Day message, and I asked the Lord as he was giving it to me, I'm going to call it check, right? So if this is you, we're going to go through about four things, but I'm going to go through a few things first. Check, okay? If it's a box you're unchecked, I would have pen and paper, because you're going to have some questions I'm going to ask you. You don't have to answer out loud, but it's something to help you grow, because where I work, I'll get to that in a minute, but let's go through some statistics. So what does a portrait of a father look like biblically? Do you know there are 18.3 million children in America without a father? That's a lot. It's more than that. 4 out of 10 children will go to bed tonight without a father in the home. All right? 25 to 40%. 71% of those will drop out of high school. All right? I see those people. Remember when I went back to D.C. back in September? We went there and we got some stuff organized. And the very last week of that, all that organization is this class. It's called a pilot program where you're teaching them GED stuff and college stuff. So I've been, for the last 10 weeks, helping them get their GED and teaching them college stuff so they can have a degree all in 10 weeks. Okay, so we got the first GED test back last week. Five out of 11 passed. And I was watching these guys like, yes, how excited they were. I set something up because they can't send photographs home. They can't do any of this stuff. But I do have the photographer coming in who will take photographs of them when they're holding all their certificates, put them on the Putnamville Facebook page. And I was like, your families can have that. And they were like, man, that's just awesome. That's an accomplishment. All right, some of these guys have been in prison since they were 18, 19, and now they're in their 40s. A couple young guys in there quit school in 7th, 8th grade, and now they're feeling accomplished. So it's a little bit thing, and the rate of them not coming back is like 47% if they're educated. It's a good rate, so it's a good thing to push for. And within that 8 to 10 weeks that you have them in class, you get to know them. You get to know their ins and outs. It takes a little bit of a minute, and there's always each class like where something breaks, where they trust you, and then they get together. Then it's time for the class to end, and you start all over again. It's kind of a nuisance, but a lot of them, when you always wave at them, they always come and say hi. They all want to be your tutor after the class is over, but there's only so much room for that. So most of this comes from a book I've read. It's in the book called The Fatherless America, David Blankenhorn. Okay, it says, the United States is becoming an increasingly fatherless society. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with his or her father. Today, an American child can reasonably expect not to. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It is the leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sex abuse to domestic violence against women. Yet despite its scale and social consequences, fatherlessness is a problem that is frequently ignored or denied. It's a long read. That's why Father's Day is number 16. All right? It should be number one. It's our jobs to raise our kids and pass it on from generation to generation. So God is a God to the fatherless. Let me hear y'all say that. God is a God to the fatherless. We got to step up for that. All right? So there's number one. When we notice that, and some kids are hard to build trust with, you got to build rapport. I'm working on one. He's real stubborn, and I'll just go slow, as long as it takes, methodically slow and slow. And finally, he will see and hopefully come to Christ. I hope. That's the work I'm putting in. I hope it's got something out of that. So I can relate with what I just said, because what some of these people are in jail for. So my job at the prison, I tried my best to play both roles, raising my kids. And guess what I learned when I raised my kids? I'm not a mom. I'm not a mom. And so that was so hard. But I did. I gave all I had to my kids. I did my best. I gave them time, super important. I gave them love. And I hope a starting foundation in Christ, I hope. So I trust the Lord at his word, but I know I missed the mark on a lot of things. They won't tell you these things because they like look past a lot of the stuff, but I know in my heart of hearts, I feel like I could have done a little better, and I missed the mark on certain things because I've seen the outcome in some of the choices of life that one of my sons have made. I stand on this promise. So if you would turn with me to Isaiah 59:21. And it says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." I take that, I know me and Jeff have had this talk like 4 years ago on a Monday night. I take that to my heart that if I raised them in church, if I told them about Jesus, that that's a promise of the Lord, that they will return. No matter how far they drift off, that they will return to him. And all I could do is try to be that beacon of whatever they need. I have to be Jesus to them, at least the best example. And I know I have let my kids down in some aspects because I am far from perfect. So I do have a couple questions as I flip through some of this. Something to ponder on. Why are effective fathers so vital to the health of our families and children? Some of those statistics, they don't lie, right? So it's very, very vital to the health of our families and our children. And why is it so difficult for most men to be effective fathers? And I could answer that because we're selfish. At least I could look back on sometimes I was a little bit selfish. Searching through scripture and finding passages that mention the word father, there's a whole bunch, I came up with two questions. What is the role of a dad according to God? Who's he supposed to be? And what's his responsibility? So some studies did show this. So I went out to the secular world and found some studies. He is the moral compass of development of the child. So the moral compass comes from the father, right? The sexual identity of a child, he has to know that right from wrong. A father's role in a kid's self-image, it's 50-50 between mom and dad, all right? Can you see yourself in that life? Can you see it in your kids? I know I can. I recently went and got a brake job done at Lance's house. Lance helped me do my brakes. Could I do my brakes? Probably, but I don't lack the confidence in anything to do with tools because I had a moment as a child where my dad, not to push him and shove him down because he's a great dude, he just wanted to do it himself and push you out of the way. Instead of being a teacher at that moment, and it frustrated me and it stuck with me all those years, and I forgive him for it, but every time something like that comes up, I'm like, and I changed spark plugs in my Lancer once, and I just did it all by myself, and I'm like, I can do these little things. You know, to be a man, to change your brakes. I mean, it wasn't that hard. No, it's just lack of confidence. So still thank you. Yeah, I did one. What did one? You did the other three. So let's paint a picture today of a dad's role and responsibility, okay? So let's remember these things. The father is the primary shaper of a kid's moral values. It's how a child learns right from wrong. Another thing from the book real fast. The greatest predictability of whether a son or a daughter growing up in America lives in poverty is whether they have a father at home, engaged, keyword, and active. If not, five times greater they will end up in poverty. The greatest predictability factor of whether they end up on drugs, go to prison, get pregnant before marriage, end up in juvenile hall. It's not race, it's not economics, and it's not geography, okay? The single clearest indicator that makes a difference is an engaged, caring, active, loving father. So do I have your attention? All right. Your kids need you. kids need us. And as a church family, most of them aren't here. I did tell them a couple weeks ago, because this past Wednesday I was preaching at another church. This Wednesday I'll be at VBS at the ranch. All kids of all ages are invited every day this week, Monday through Friday. I wanted them all where I could feel more comfortable, but a few of them, when you write a message, you write for a specific few, and hope it clicks in their heads, because we talk about a lot of things down there. We've been going through Proverbs, and I'll get to that in a minute. So what I'm asking is, let's step up for our youth. Let's just step up. And I have my checklist here. I have a quick guideline of how to be. So if you want to write these things down, and men, fathers, these are for you. And it's never too late to start. All right? So none of that, it's too late for me. No, it's never too late to start. And wives, mothers, you can't. That's not for today. This is probably the most serious message I think I've ever thrown out there, because I think it's so vitally important. So no nudging, all right? Watch God move, all right? If they have to hear the word, then maybe they react. So there's going to be four keynotes of how a father should be. And there's going to be a title. There's going to be questions to ask. There's going to be a focus. There's going to be a how. Does everybody know what stewardship is? It is supervising or managing of something. So out of these four things, as a father, you are the supervisor of your home. So when we come to the stewardship part of it, you are the steward part of your home. If your wife is that part of the home, sorry to say, your home is out of order. All right? That's kind of harsh, but it's time for men to step up and be men. And then everything will fall into place. I see I've been through 100 guys in a year and a half in my class, okay? They all have a story. And know what the most key factor is when they start talking about their testimonies of why they're in prison? They did not have a dad. It's number one, all the way across the board. They don't have a dad. They didn't have any leadership in the home. Their grandmother raised them. Their auntie raised them. There's just story after story after story. And they did not have a dad. And when we break free from stuff and we start talking about that, they kind of get a little bit offended. So you got to squish it, because they have not walked past forgiveness or anything like that. So 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructions in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Sonny's mentioned over and over and over again in a lot of his sermons, we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. We're supposed to be image bearers of Christ. All right? So let's be image bearers of Christ. And the only way we're going to get to know him is how? CJ, how am I going to get to know you? I have to spend time with you. Okay? I have to spend time with you. How did I get to know Danielle? Had to spend time with her. 2 seconds, Facebook, accept, and we never stopped talking since. All right, so number one, role of a man. These are in no specific order. He is a leader. There's a long definition for leader, okay? So I'm going to make this one really, really long. He makes things happen. He makes things happen. So I've learned in watching, I do watch you, Lance, you make things happen, all right? So you do. You're a great leader for the church body. And then there's questions that leaders ask. And you could walk through this, people in leadership. Where are we now? You have to take inventory of where you're at. Where are we now, all right? There's something I teach in class called SMART goals, so you have to, like, make to different things. Where are we now? So you have to be truthful. You got to be honest. Where are we now? Where do I want to get? So where are we now? Where do we need to go? Question number two. And then question number three, what must we do to get there? How long we've been in prayer? It's like people are here a lot now. All along, but it's really taken off. Okay. You've seen a need. You called the church to action, and the church responded. So I don't think we're at where we want to be yet, but we're on our way. If that's that, okay? So leaders, with those questions asked, then they have to have a focus, so you have to have objectives. I know I've heard Lance say, we all want to see the miraculous. We all want to see miracles. We just heard a testimony. There's been testimonies over and over again, a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. We even talked down in youth. Five people got healed up here. But we want to see people in wheelchairs where they get up and walk, and we just throw them out there, and they pile up out there. People walking in on crutches. We want to see those things happen. We want to see blind eyes open and deaf ears, stuff like that. My mom hears now. All right, it's been a minute. She walked through a little season of being deaf. Me and Lance prayed for her on a Thursday. I'm pretty sure Sonny's prayed for her too. And sometimes you work some doubt and unbelief out of your system, and she can hear now. So she doesn't talk so loud. I'm like, Mom, you're yelling at me. So you have to have vision and values, okay? Even when my kids are now 28, 29, and 31, I still have visions. For them, Taylor and her fiance are here. They're getting married, and I can't wait, right? He's a Reds fan, so he's okay. I know, but he's a Reds fan, so it's okay. My plans have changed since they were 3 and 5 and 7. I mean, I was 18 when my first was born, 20 when my second was born, and 21 when my baby was born. I was young. I was a kid raising kids. I learned a lot, and I learned the hard way. I don't even remember my 20s. They like blink before your eye. Just work, college, work, kids, college, work, kids, college. And they say I was there for them all the time. I don't know how I balanced that out. And one of my worst skills that I've been like taking small side classes is time management. All right, so I don't know how I make all that work. I give it all the credit and glory to the Father, because I was where I was supposed to be all the time. I worked as much as possible, get involved with my kids as much as possible. I remember specific things when they were younger. I won't embarrass you, Taylor, but I'll embarrass your brother since they're not here. You learn because they watch you and they mimic you, right? They're imitating you. So we lived on a busy street, but our backyard was super private and dark. I used to go, we only had one bathroom, right? So when there's four people living in the house and there's only one bathroom, you gotta go. And Logan would follow you out and think that's just great. Never gave it more thought. First T-ball game, he's standing in the middle of the front yard, pants all the way down to his ankles and just waving at cars. And yeah, and it became a normal thing for him, and you had to break that habit, all right? The funny moments. Taylor, I'd come home from wherever I would be, school or work, and till she could walk and take off on her own. You won't remember these things. If you do, you got a great memory. But, man, I'd just put her in my lap, and we'd just sit there and converse and, you know, just tell her how beautiful she is, how, you know, how much she's going to have the favor of God on her. I don't remember what age, but I was the first guy to buy her flowers. I made sure that was a strong point. I sent him to school and made a big deal about it, and I just thought those things were important, right? Skylar, I remember not wanting to get on the school bus. He'd go get the ladder out of the garage, put it up on the tip to the roof, and climb up there, and then push the ladder down, and I was always at work for when this stuff would go down, but I'll remember those little things. Those were called I need to whip you moments, all right? You learned how to, I can't be your friend here. I have to discipline you. So we got to focus on objectives and ask those questions, and then we have to be truthful, okay? So when we don't know the answers, the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit will reveal all truth, and he will help you raise your kids, because I can be a living example of that. So to be a leader, this is how. This is the how-to. Luke 6:40. It says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So dads, you are your kid's teacher. You are. You're the leader. So number one, you have to be modeling Christ. If you're not modeling Christ, who are you modeling? Your kids will model it. They will. That's why I just told those two very embarrassing stories. All right? That's my fault. No, him climbing up on the roof, he just didn't like going to school. You have to take initiative. You got to do and don't hesitate. You got to do and don't hesitate. So you have to take the initiative, and you got to setting directions. You make a plan, and then you act on it. You make a plan, and you act on it. And then you give yourself an ongoing evaluation. Something I've learned from Jim Pond, he sits down once a year with his kids in front of him and his wife, and he tells them to grade him. Where have I fell short? Where can I do, you know, where can I do better? What do you like that I'm doing? He wants graded by his family. Am I being the spiritual leader that I'm called to be? And I think that is a great thing to do. I need to start. What's my grade? Gosh, I like getting A's. All right, so you're seeking to do more and more and more, because we can all grow. Anybody here perfect? No, okay, far from it. So to be that leader, here's the stewardship. This is where you're the supervisor of. You are morally responsible for the home before God. You will answer for those things, all right? That's not to scare you, but you are morally responsible for your home. You are. I didn't write the book. All right. Number two, if we go to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 13. I'm going to read from the ESV. She's got New King James on the screen. This verse has been going through Caneo. Was their theme verse for the stuff I did in Brazil this past week. I'm like, so this is powerful. Let's grab onto it. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. We've been talking about when we see a promise in Scripture in youth. Is that a promise? It's a promise, okay? So if we follow these commandments, that your days may be long. So let's start paying attention to those promises. So if we're following statutes and commandments, that's a promise, and God doesn't lie. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and the houses full of all the good things that you did not fill, and the cisterns that you did not dig, and the vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take rest and let you forget the Lord who brought you to the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. That's a lot. That is a lot. We're reading a book in Caneo, and that part in there is the Lord being one, and it's called the Shema Prayer. So any of my Jewish people, so there's a good story. I think I used it downstairs. There is after World War II, when Jews could come out of hiding, there was a Jewish rabbi that wanted to go find the children that the parents shoved on a train to go get away from getting killed, all right? It sad story, but to save the kid's life, they threw him on a train, didn't know where they were going to go, just knew they were going to be safe. So 1949, I think, is what the book said. He called around. He called to orphanages. He called to adoption agencies. He called to churches. And those people would answer the phone and said, "We don't have any Jewish kids here. They're all Christian." Okay. So he decided to go visit these places. And this is what he said. He started saying the Shema prayer. Because good parents, good father, they said in morning and they said it at night. And it showed, because they started repeating it when he'd go to these places. So that was their identity. So that father, you know, who knows what happened to him during all that Holocaust and stuff like that, but that father planted something. He planted an identity in that kid. They remembered that prayer. So they knew their identity. So number two is your job as a father is to be the priest of your home. You have to be the priest of your home. You have to make God known. You have to make Jesus known. It's so, so important. And for you gentlemen here that don't have kids yet, good notes. They really are. Questions priests should ask. Do my kids know God? Do they have an accurate view of God? Most kids, if you don't teach them, will get a lot of the other aspects. How many of you thought God of the Old Testament was mean? When we were little, like we did, we thought he was a mean God, not the, because why? We didn't open it up and read it for ourselves, or we had some wrong teachings, all right? So somebody guided me into that path too. I thought, well, why would I want to do anything with the Lord? He's mad at me. I've done some really, you know, awful things. Even as a kid. So it's the father's job to make sure they have an accurate view of God. Number three on that is, does your home honor God? If your home's not honoring God, step up there. Number four, are we growing in holiness? If we got to be precept by precept, glory to glory to glory. So we got to step up in growth. Kineo has helped. This church has helped. When we were at Maryland, we did volunteer a lot, but we kind of like could hide there because it's so massively bunch of people. Church I went to in Nashville had 4,000 people in it. You could really get lost. But I've always had the heart to serve in some way, shape, or form. Here's your focus being the priest at home is worship. Are you worshiping at home? Because my wife's on the worship team, when she's practicing, getting her makeup on, she's got it cranked up pretty loud. So Friday mornings, you can turn on some worship. You can get silly. You can just be on your face before the Lord. My drive to work, my drive home from work, me and the Holy Spirit have lots of conversations. I've learned not to argue, learned to be still. That's something I think Sonny told me the first time I ever preached was to let the Holy Spirit dance and slow down. Just slow down. So that being still, that's been a struggle. It used to go on 100 miles an hour and catch your breath. So the how-to to be the priest of your home, modeling authentic worship. And number two, initiating family worship. I had so many ideas raising my kids, like morning journals, laid it on the fireplace. I thought it would really take off. Nobody ever wrote in it. The only thing I think we knew about church was going to church. I had my alone time. I mean, I wanted them in bed by 9 because I've done work 12 hours or something. And, I mean, I need some alone time with the Lord. And I remember Skylar all the way from 3, 4, 5, always had something. Like, I got a booger in my nose. I need to brush my teeth again. I mean, excuse after excuse after excuse not to go to bed. We've all been there, right? He was the one, Taylor, you can't argue this either, that got paddled the most. Yeah, she did. Skylar got paddled more than you can think. but probably not enough. Because being a single parent, you try to be their friend too. So remember when I told you I missed the mark on a lot of things? I'm not a mom, and I tried to be their friend, tried to be their dad, and you can't be both. You can't. We can be friends later. So you could go back and do it over and over again. That's where I feel like I hope there was enough foundation in there that they're going to be good parents. I watched Skylar and Ada, excellent father to her, horrible discipline. She runs wild, and I've told him he's going to pay for that. It's like she just learn how to whip her, and I just tapped her a few times once because she was going to spray me with some water. And I said, don't do it or I'll whoop you. And she's baked it out. Then she did it. And I walked up and man, the look I got from her, woo. But, all right. If you're the priest of the home, you should be encouraging private worship. I hope they're reading their Bible. I know there's a few down there that do. Or listening to some really encouraging, uplifting, God-worshipping music. Not the junk, the rap, the heavy metal, all the other stuff. Because those words that you speak and start singing lyrics have power. They do. So methodically, step by step by step, I've been trying to point that out down there. The stewardship part of being a priest. The spiritual climate of the home is your responsibility as a father. So the spiritual climate of the house is your responsibility. It's not the mom's. It's your responsibility. Number three, I can go with this one quite well. So Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. How many of you nitpick your kids? Guilty of it. And guess what it does? It's carried on into their 29 and 30. It's back and forth. It's how they think they can relate at this age because they don't want to talk about their feelings. All right? I missed the mark on that one. All right, it's not something I can check off here. But number three is he's a teacher or a coach. You have to teach them. I just thought it was fun. Was I a good dad? I think in a lot of aspects I was because I was there. I loved them and I gave them time. But in some of the aspects, I missed the mark. A teacher is he imparts wisdom and he builds character. In the book of Proverbs, we use it, we practice it, and he brings peace. And if we start following those things, you watch it explode in our lives. Proverbs is, like, I'd say a second favorite book in the Bible. And it's just good to read over and over and over and over again. Questions teachers ask. What do they need to know? What do they need to do? What do they need to be? How many of you have multiple children? Do they all need the same things? They're all different. Something you got to learn. Well, you let Skylar do this. You let Logan do this. Taylor got away with this. You have to have different things. Taylor, we tried playing because we were at the ballpark all the time and wanted her to get involved in something. So she got into T-ball, and the first time a kid threw the ball and seen how fast it was, she was done. She's not her thing. All right, there's one picture of her playing T-ball, and guess whose arm she's in? You had to be in my arms. It's the only one you got. She tried soccer, and the first time she ever kicked soccer, I think she kind of kicked the ball, and then the goalie, like, ran somewhere else, and the goal went in. So I thought, man, where's the scouts? My daughter's going to be a soccer player. Then she hated soccer. She did good at cheerleading. One of the best things that you are is you're a good caregiver. You are. I don't know where you learned that from. Hopefully me. But you are a great caregiver. You have to have a structure and a game plan. Then you have to make time. So when and how will I teach them in this season of life? So you have to learn how to develop their hands, their head, and their heart. You got to show them how to get to the plow. You got to show them how to work. Me and her have talked over and over the years. Taylor has great work ethic. Skylar has great work ethic. Logan has great work ethic. I think I can check that off. I taught them how to work. All right? You got to work to eat. Their heads, got to give them wisdom. I can keep throwing it out there and throwing it out there. If your kid's not in church, not in Christ, keep working. We had a testimony a month ago. Prayed for 10 years. Guess what? Kid came to Christ, right? It's never too late. Their heart, he's always got to guard your heart. And I've told that Proverbs 4:23 to my kids 1,000 times. You have to guard your heart. We did a great thing downstairs, and Lance has preached on Proverbs 4:23. 4:23 and guarding your heart. We have to what? Watch what we listen to, watch what we see, watch what we say, and we just have to guard it, because there's a lot of corruption in that, in this world. And Zach and Lauren, you got it great, because you guys got the one of the best teachers there is around. You don't have to go to our corrupt school system. All right, so be thankful for that. I hope they know how well they got it, because it's pretty good. All right, so the focus of being a teacher is wisdom. You have to teach your kids right and wrong. Am I being a little too harsh yet? All right, spot on? All right, this is coming from Scripture and what the Word, I think, is telling you to do. So you, as a father, it's your job to teach right from wrong, good and bad, and you have to be loving when they screw up. All right? You can't shame them and then tell them. You just have to love them through it, because that's just what it takes. You have to love them through it. Man, if I can't remember, the 3 or 4 or 5 years old, I remember my brother sticking something in a door to unlock a shed and broke it off in it. I think it's where my mom hid our Christmas presents, I think. And he tried to get in it. He broke something. He broke a stick or something off in it. Now the key wouldn't fit. They had to call a locksmith. And I got the blame for it, got the spanking for it. And to this day, you know, I forgive him and all that, but I said, that's wrong. I took your whooping, you know? Did I get him back? I probably did. The how to be a good teacher. You have to be modeling a word-centered life. If you're not in the Word, you have to understand the Word. If you don't understand the Word, find you a Paul. Find you a Paul. All right, it's time for some of us to step up and be some Pauls. Been a kid named Josh Sigler. He's been here a couple times. He goes to the bridge since he was, now he's like this tall. Been feeding his life since he was born, since 21 years, watching the man he is growing into be, because sometimes, let's be honest, kids don't like listening to their dads, but if somebody gives them the same advice, they take it, man, well, that's really good advice. And I'm like, you know, your dad's been telling you that for years. Oh, I know, but that's my dad. I'm like, yeah, you should respect him. You're supposed to honor your dad. Well, coming from somewhere else, or from somebody else, it just seems a little bit better. 21, Josh has never been sick. He's getting married in October, and he saved himself, and so did his wife. And that is very, very honorable. That's something I've spoke over since he started asking those questions, and how important that is, and how he's doing everything right. And I'm going to watch the Lord bless him and his wife. The Lord's called him to ministry. He's still a little bit shy to get in front of people. We'll see what the Lord does. I don't know what he's going to do, what he's going to be. I just know he's going to be something powerful in the Lord. We feed into him on Tuesdays. So formal instruction and informal instructions. You have to have actions and verbal words and educate and building character. Logan went through a lot of heartbreak over and over again, chasing the wrong dreams, picking the wrong girl, and asked me what he was doing wrong. So do I just say, she trusts the Lord? I did. Don't give me any of that. I was like, will you read a book? He's like, yeah. So I had a book on my shelf called preparing to be the one for the one. And I was like, read that and then follow it. And he's read that and goes, that's really good. I'm like, good, then model it. I'm like, well, you're telling me to go to church. And all of a sudden, I was like, it'll change your life, Logan. You're asking for all this. And does he listen? I don't know. He's in Florida. Talk to him as often as I can. We're supposed to go down there next month. To be the teacher, so here's your supervisor role of your home. The transfer of godly wisdom to the next generation. It's your job to pass that knowledge down from generation to generation. Proverbs, what we're doing down in the youth, we are on chapter 8. We're on chapter 8? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we've been breaking it down. So there's 31 Proverbs. That's easy for me. All right? Don't have to write one for the next week. You just go to the next proverb. You study a little bit, and you get some questions. But, man, you guys have had some great questions towards the end. I mean, just out of nowhere, just come up with some great questions. I don't know where those questions came from. They sparked from home, sparked from school, sparked from watching TV. I don't know. But they've been some excellent questions towards the end. And I remember a time where Danielle and I got asked some questions sitting at somebody's table and felt like, well, I don't know how to answer that. And I felt like we were more prepared this time than 10 years ago. It's been that long? It's, I don't know. But I can be honestly tell you that me and Danielle are doing our absolute best with the youth. We're trying to do our best. I hope Braxton and Zach and Lauren, I hope you're learning something. I really, really do. I hope you're learning something. Earlier in December, when I was praying for what to do for this year, the Lord said, I want you to clothe my children. I'm like, okay, so I'll clothe them in your word. All right? So we've kind of stuck. We started with parables. We grew flowers out of pots. Zach and Braxton did really, really well on it. And what else have we done besides Proverbs? Done a lot of other biblical lessons. They didn't know we were doing this, but we played a couple games down there with some Bible trivia to find out what they knew and what they didn't know, and then we knew where to go, all right, from the beginning. So we started fresh, and I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 13 or 85. Proverbs is the book for the children. It's wisdom for the children. They need to hear it. It's what they drew out every 7 years in Nehemiah and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, they told you to start reading these instructions to your kids, and the Ten Commandments and stuff like that. We did Ten Commandments back in December, that they need to hear this. And if it's every 7 years, it's every 7 years. But as soon as I see Zach graduate from this, I know I can go back and hit certain sermons again down there. So because they need to rehear them. All right? So things I've tried focusing on raising my kids and came up short. Several times. Homework. Was I a stickler to homework? She didn't give me no credit. Less TV and video games? Okay. Less fighting? No? All right. Anyway, I tried to push Skylar into reading. Skylar reads 30 to 40 books a year now. All right? 30 to 40 books. If you make them bored enough by not doing certain things, they will pick up something to keep their mind occupied. Thank God he picked up books. I just wish it was spiritual books. He plays guitar really good. He's become an excellent dad. I think I've mentioned that. And Logan hates learning, loves video games. So we use our Xbox in our bedroom to like pop up if we're going to watch TV. So it's our go-to to bring up Hulu or whatever is going to pop up. And you see Logan pop up on the side that Logan's on. Logan's on all the time playing games. All right, when he's at home. But Logan was supposed to be back here February, March, moving back from Florida, and then he got promoted after 30 days of his new job to be a supervisor. Got a big bump in pay, all right? So Logan's a leader, and now he's a supervisor. So Taylor, I think I've already mentioned this, you're a great caretaker. You really are. You're still my baby. Two of the three have been baptized. All right, I bug one of them every year. It's like, is it the year you want to get baptized? Not yet. Like, you need to get baptized. all three of them have been confessed that Jesus is their Savior. All right? Do they walk that out? No, I want them to be Lord. I do. I want them to be Lord. And that's my, as a father, is my prayer to them, that I want Jesus to be Lord in their lives. And there's still time. All right? And I look back that what I did raising three kids, it was not as hard as I thought it was when you look back, man, but it was hard. But you look back and like, I'm a nitpicker of myself, of how many mistakes I've made and where I missed the mark. And what I can teach fathers today is dads need to understand the kingdom and eternity purpose and start having the Jesus factor. Flip the page. All right, number four. Number four, I think, is the most important one, and it's throughout Scripture. It reflects our Heavenly Father in every way. This one is like super, super special. And Lance, you kind of said it a minute ago. Us men do not like certain terminology. Lover. You have to be the lover of your home. You do. You have to be the lover. So if we're going to imitate our Heavenly Father, the definition of lover is he gives people what they need most. What they need most, not what they want most, but what they need most. Sometimes it's a great big old hug, all right? Let them cry on your shoulder. And sometimes it's a little bit, a smack, some discipline, all right? That's what God represents, right? So we go out throughout Scripture, and he's an unconditional lover of our soul. Unconditionally. I know as a dad, no matter what my kids do, I love them unconditionally. I coached baseball for 18 years. I love each and every one of those kids. I do. The youth, I love each and every one of them. I think it's just somewhere imparted in me that you're mine. All right? That they're kids, and I've watched 31 on down. Now they're husbands and they're fathers, and get to say hi to them no matter where they're at. They walk up and they still hug you. And because you were that leader, you were that coach, we were the team that prayed when other teams didn't. I watched dads live their dreams and their kids, and I wasn't that guy. And I just let my kids have fun and play ball. And I remember those things. God is an unconditional lover of our soul, and he gives us what we need most. We get provision and protection from our Heavenly Father, and us dads, we give that material provision and protection. We are in charge of spiritual provision to our kids, emotional provision, relational provision, and we have to sacrificially give. I know I sacrificed without hesitation, too. No matter what my kids needed, no matter what we need at the home, I sacrifice. I'll go without. I don't, and I know you do the same thing. You'll go without. It's what we do. You sacrificially just give as a father. And guess what? God has met my need all the time. I look back on how we, I don't know how we got by certain times. I don't know, but we always had groceries. We never went hungry. Lights were always on. But I think because of that, we got to grow closer. We got to create games in the living room because we didn't have cable. Our phone wasn't blowing up. There was no such thing as cell phones. Did not have a computer in the house. We grew close. And I give all the credit to and glory to the Father in that. I don't know how we survived. It's God math. It is. It's God math. Love says whatever we really need, whether it's a tender hug or being grounded. So if your kids today are being punished, Zach, Lauren, Braxton, you ever been punished? You have good parents, right? You have good parents. Malachi 4:5-6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So what that is saying, is our kids should be loving us back. They should be loving us back. So the primary evidence in what when a culture that we have right now is when a home are living the way God wants them to, and you know what it is. It's when an intimate heart connection and concern from a father to their children and vice versa. Zach, I don't like calling people out that much, but do you love your father? Do you love your father? Do you respect your father? Oh, yeah. All right. Good. Well played. Well played. The focus of a man is relationships, right? All right. We're either in a relationship. We're in a relationship with something. If it's not our spouse, it's a device. It's a sports team. We're following something. We're in a relationship with something. We should be in the relationship with the father. And then, where'd my bag go? I'm a prop guy. I love props. Don't tell me there's bad luck to do this. All right. So, Danielle, will you come here? All right, so I'm under the protection of the father, right? All right, and I'm grabbing my spouse. Taylor, I know you won't come up here because you're too embarrassed. But if we were, and our kids, you might need a bigger umbrella. But as soon as they step out into the world, it says in Genesis that, you know, sin is crouching at the door, waiting for who it can devour. All right, sometimes our kids, thank you, you're beautiful. Sometimes our kids are going to get nipped, all right? We have to be there. You can't be, oh, I told you so. What did you learn from it? Be a good coach. What did you learn from it? And show them love. You have to show them love. So the questions lovers ask, and you have to be super honest, how are my kids really doing? You have to put your kids on your schedule. You have to sacrificially make time for them. Because if you're not going to coach them and teach them and be the priest and be the leader, guess who's going to be? Somebody. All right? So when they get into the world, whose fault is it? All right? They get to make choices, right? They do have free will. But it ultimately comes down to the father. Then we have the age where they're 18 and they can go to jail and do all these other kind of things. You still have to be their support system. You still have to love them through it and hope. None of my kids are in prison. You know, there was generational curses that I prayed, and none of them fell on my kids. I thank the Father for that. I noticed them at an early, early age, and I prayed them away, all right? I did. I covered them in the blood. Do they sense my approval and acceptance? It was 2016, all right? My son Logan was graduating from the Air Force, drove all the way, don't ever do this, from Terre Haute to San Antonio, long drive, fly. Okay, fly, rent a car. So I drove the whole way there back, spent 2 or 3 days, watched the graduation, got to spend time with Logan, then drove all the way back. We pulled back in my dad's driveway, we took his car. First time my dad ever said, I'm proud of you, because I drove 34 hours, all right? First time, I'm like, and I kind of teared up. He's like, what's that about? I was like, that's the first time my whole life you've ever said you're proud of me. Or at least the first time I heard it. So kids need to hear that you're proud of them. Fathers need to tell your kids, hey, I love you. You have to tell these things. We have to be vocal. We have to be vocal. They're seeking your approval. They're seeking your acceptance. You have to teach them to trust. You have to teach them to respect God and fear God, the good fear, not the bad fear, but don't be the Old Testament, like he's a bad, bad God. He's a great God. He really is. And then are we connecting at a deep level? Taylor, from the time she could walk till, I don't know, when did you detach from my hip? She never detached from my hip. She was my, like, shadow for the longest time. And I think her and Logan fought over that jealousy, whatever you want to call it. Your focus for being the lover of your home is relationships, all right? That should be Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? Should be. How? You're modeling a loving relationship with God and your spouse, all right? Some of us come from broken homes, all right? But you need to be modeling a good relationship in front of them, modeling Christ and loving relationship to your spouse. If you have a mother that's not part of your home anymore, should you respect her? Or if you have a father that's outside, should you respect her? You should, because your kids are watching. Your kids are watching. I publicly want to say I've said some more bad things in front of you about your mother. It's been a long time, but I apologize. All right? It's not is what it is, but I tried not to be that person, and sometimes it slipped out. The other how-to, time. We've walked through this in youth. We have X amount of seconds and minutes a day. How you spend your time, is what you're storing it in, is what you're going to get out. Do you want to pull a deposit out? If you're never there, and you never, because you never deposit any time, when you want to, hey, I want to spend time with my kids. Well, I got to be the guy that shows up. I got to be the guy of my word, so we can do those things. So I got to deposit time early, and then graduate. I know we. All my kids have canceled on me, and I've canceled on my kids. Life happens. It does, right? It does. Provide tender love unconditionally, and provide tough love when necessary, all right? The supervisor part of your job of being the lover of your home is the issues of the heart in the home. You have to be quick. You can't sit there and let things stew over time. You have to be quick to get to those heart issues and resolve them. Sometimes they take time. Sometimes they take a little bit more time where you're on your face and you pray through things. No offense, CJ. Taylor came to me a few times when she was younger and had boyfriends that, like, hurt her. And we cried. Cried with her. Right? Cried on my shoulder. Told her it's going to be okay. Right? My mom's done it for me. Right? So, looking at the time. This is where I didn't know if I'd talk too fast and need more. So I, like, wrote myself some notes that can have an alternate ending, or I could end right here. And it is Father's Day. I still have Kaneo homework because we've had a very, very busy week. So I want to end with a video in a little bit here, and then I will have you close. Okay. That's a portrait of the Father. So you're supposed to be a leader, a priest, a teacher, and a lover. And it's not too late, all right? I know a few of you might be distanced from your kids. It's never too late to build a relationship. I've watched miracles happen. How many of you think I'm close to my mom? All right? I'm pretty close to my mom. If I told you there was a 20-year gap where we hardly ever spoke, would you believe that? 20 years. And now we're like two peas in a pod. You know what brought us together? Jesus. It did. She lived in Montana. I lived here. It was kind of like the out of sight, out of mind. And it's great now. All right? It is. The Holy Spirit has, there really wasn't a lot of, like, remorse. It was just like it was. It was out of sight, out of mind. And then she became back here, and we grew close. It's just the way it is. So Father's supposed to be the leader, the priest, teacher, and the lover, okay? And most of you, if you watch this movie, would know this video quite well.
As a law enforcement officer, I've seen firsthand the deep hurt and devastation that fatherlessness brings in a child's life. Our prisons are full of men and women who have lived recklessly after being abandoned by their fathers, wounded by the men who should have loved them the most, Many of these children now follow the same pattern of irresponsibility that their fathers did. While so many mothers have sacrificed to help their children survive, they were never intended to carry the weight alone. We thank God for them. But research is proving that a child also desperately needs a daddy. There's no way around this fact. As you know, earlier this year, my family endured the tragic loss of our 9-year-old daughter, Emily. Her death forced me to realize that not only had I not taken advantage of the priceless time I had with her, but that I did not truly understand how crucial my role was as a father to her and our son, Dylan. Since her passing, I've asked God to show me through His Word how to be the father that I need to be. I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. He should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence He has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, we'll give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will.